In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a man in Los Angeles, Mohammed Bazik, who has been a foster father for more than 20 years. Originally from Libya, he came to the U.S. as a college student and remained here. The unique thing about Bazik is that he takes in terminally ill children with severe medical needs and fosters them. Even though they are close to death, he has taken them in anyway. And his care has given these children a very slight chance at life. He has cared for children who are bedridden, children who are unable to speak or see or hear, those with seizures, those who are paralyzed, those who are in need of going to hospice. And he has buried some of the children, and some have died in his arms. But he says that all of these children, regardless of how ill, are human beings with feelings and souls, and he keeps on holding them and talking to them because he hopes that somehow they will know that they are not alone in this life. He's the only one in his county who does this, and with about 600 children at any given time who are very ill in the system, there is a dire need for foster parents to care for them. Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." We've had several weeks in the Gospel of Mark in which Jesus has been trying to teach the disciples and all of us about the kingdom of God and what it's like and how we are to live in it. And we've heard some of the most difficult sayings of Jesus about stumbling blocks, cutting off hands and feet, about divorce, about camels and the eyes of needles, about giving away all possessions, about becoming servants and slaves to others. And the disciples were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. And when Jesus asked them about it, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Now, Jesus has been saying that in one way or another to his disciples and to us over and over again. And you would think that we would all get it by now, but apparently we don't. Or Jesus wouldn't be going on and on about the first and last things in the kingdom of God. It seems that those at the end of the line are better than those at the beginning, that those who have power get less rewards than the least among us, that those who serve are better off than those who don't, and that those who work hard don't have the best stuff or even deserve it. And today's passage in Mark follows Jesus's third prediction of his death, and Jesus is continuing to try to get his disciples to understand what is about to happen to him. And this time, instead of just arguing about who is the greatest, James and John, and I like to call them the Zebedee bros, come forward and ask Jesus to give each of them a favored place on his left and on his right when he comes into glory. Now, James and John were thinking of glory in a different way than Jesus. They were thinking that Jesus would become the great royal king of all, successful, powerful, with political, financial, spiritual, and rock star status. They were not thinking of the cross and suffering and death, even though Jesus continually talked about it. No, not that. They wanted a share in the shiny glory. And James and John were not alone in this. When the other disciples heard what they were doing, they got mad at them and joined right in the fray. You see, they didn't want James and John to get in the line ahead of them. So Jesus patiently calls them over to point out that there's a different way to look at greatness from the perspective of serving others, not lording it over them. From the beginning, we humans have been trying to move up the proverbial ladder of importance. Take Adam and Eve, the first people. The serpent was able to tempt them by telling them that if they ate of the tree of good and evil, they would be like God and know everything. The late Henry Nouwen said that ever since then, we have been tempted. So we have chosen power over love, control over the cross, being a leader over being led. And this theme has run throughout the Bible and throughout human history. So I wonder if we also have a bit of the Zebedee DNA like that of James and John in us. The kind that says, well, what's in it for me? The kind that thinks that getting ahead is the only thing. Because in our culture today, to be first seems the best thing, and to be last, not so. Most of us at times have tried to be one-hit wonders, to have our chance in the limelight. The behind-the-scenes stuff just doesn't count as much for us at times. There's nothing wrong with wanting to put forth our best efforts, to try hard and to do a good job. If we work hard enough, we think we will get everything that we want. We may not want to admit it, but we do want ourselves and our children to have all the advantages, to be on what we see as the winning side. Not so bad in itself, it's in our human nature. But it's when we try to put ourselves above others or get ahead at the expense of others, well, that's not how it works in the kingdom, says Jesus. I think that a lot of our striving to be the best perhaps comes from a place of fear, because we worry about being the best. We worry about having enough at all the time. And I think it was true for James and John and the other disciples. They were worried too. They had left everything to follow Jesus, and his pending death was just not what they had in mind. They wanted to secure the best place in the kingdom to be prepared for what was to come. They had been, along with Peter, Jesus's right-hand men, so to speak. It was only natural, after all their hard work of being with Jesus, all that teaching and healing and traveling, to want those positions of power in their eyes to continue, for them to remain in those prime positions. But notice that Jesus does not actually condemn greatness, but invites us to a new way of getting there. He invites us to a new way of seeing what true greatness looks like. Greatness, Jesus says, involves servanthood and serving others, sometimes to the point of extreme sacrifice. Greatness comes, Jesus says, from seeing others as God sees them, and then loving and helping them. Greatness, Jesus says, comes from believing and then acting as if we are all insiders, as if we all occupy the top spot. Greatness, Jesus says, does not involve rewards, but it does involve love and giving up all that stands in the way of showing others compassion and mercy. Our lives are to be determined by something much greater than our own ambition and fears and desire for success and power. Our lives are to be determined by love. Episcopal priest and author Ed Bacon says that we must become practitioners of the religion of love. In this story, Jesus invites us to look at things and people differently, not from a position of power or status, but to sort of level out any hierarchy between us, to see ourselves as well as others as people of God in need of healing, to acknowledge the Zebedee within us, to come to terms with our humanity so that we can live this radical life of discipleship to which we all are called. And when we're honest with ourselves about our own humanity and our own woundedness, then we can begin that journey toward healing and wholeness. We may need to explore how each of us can move away from fear and embrace a new and different way of engaging with one another and with ourselves. To imagine ourselves into a different heart, as someone once wrote. And one of the last places we might think we need to explore in serving others may just be the first place to which God calls us. Our servanthood and sacrifice will look different for each one of us. It may be something like taking in children, like the man in the story did. It may be something else. We are all part of the priesthood of all believers as the body of Christ. We are all called to minister to others in the name of Jesus, called to represent Christ and his church in the world. We all have gifts to offer, and no gift occupies the top spot. William Countryman says, "We are constantly serving others as priests of mysteries known to us and not to them. And we are constantly being served by those who know what we do not." And this is hard work as we begin to serve others, though then our motivation changes from fear to love, and our divided world desperately needs us to be a part of this. The disciples continued to follow Jesus, even if they didn't understand the mystery of the kingdom and of love. And so do we. We continue to try to follow Jesus, even if we don't quite get it, even if we mess up at times, and even if we like the number one spot. We are given the grace to fall behind so that we can move forward again toward servanthood. So we can use our gifts to bless the lives of others, to bring hope where there is despair, and create opportunities when all seems lost. So we can let go of the "what's in it for me" question and ask what we can do for you, Jesus. In a few minutes, we will gather around the table and we will be fed with the bread and the wine of Jesus. He says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." And this meal makes us one with Jesus, past, present, and future. Jesus' cup is full of suffering for the world, but we also need to remember that this cup overflows with compassion and mercy for all of us. And we are promised forgiveness and love, and Jesus' presence with us also, always, because our crucified Lord is also our risen Lord. The first become last and the last become first. The powerful become servants. This is the way it works in the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.